Well, good morning to each and every one. Enjoyed that Sunday school class. Thanks for teaching that for Brother Regal Darcy. I'm sure Brother Regal appreciates that, seeing his voice is not back yet. Good morning, and greetings in the name of Jesus. May God bless each one with enlightenment from his word this morning. My prayer is that each one of us will not stop at the enlightenment of his word, but much more allow his word to change us for his glory and honor. For the message this morning, you can turn your Bibles with me to Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. The story we are about to read and learn more about here comes after two other parables that were especially directed at the scribes and Pharisees. The first two parables are more focused on the divine side. In both parables, there is a seeker searching for the lost. In the first, it's a lost lamb. And in the second, it's a piece of money. I think we've all read those stories, those parables, many times over. A wonderful illustration of heavenly rejoicing over one lost sinner after the Heavenly Father has sought for him diligently and has returned to the safety of the fold. The third parable has slightly different focus. Its focus is more on the human side of sin, repentance, recovery, and then also rejection. In all three parables, there's something common: the great rejoicing in heaven when the lost are found or dead come back to life in Christ. Now, why did Jesus share these parables? We find the answer in the first two verses of the chapter. Luke 15, verses 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." So first of all, Jesus had a growing crowd of people interested in what he had to say. Secondly, part of the growing crowd were self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, and that we find in verse 2. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Jesus had somewhat of a mixed crowd, as was usual. There were those who were referred to as publicans and sinners, and then there were those who were the Pharisees and scribes. The publicans and sinners were people that the Jewish community considered unclean and dirty. People that didn't live up to the Jewish standards and practices. People that might be tax collectors for the Roman government, and so on. To the Jewish community, these publicans and sinners were not part of God's chosen people, and therefore had nothing to do with them. The Pharisees and the scribes, on the other hand, were of the elite. They thought that they had everything together and were the righteous ones and felt entitled. But for Jesus, this was different. Both were part of his plan for salvation. And so he preached repentance to all. He said that all could be part of his kingdom. That is, if they were sorry for their sin and believed on him. Now, this was something the Pharisees and scribes didn't understand or like. And in fact, they used this against Jesus to prove that he was of the devil. The Pharisees and scribes thought that allowing publicans and sinners to be part of them would somehow dirty their self-righteous and holy religious lives. Seeing Jesus spend so much time with these people convinced them that Jesus must be of the devil. Because he spent so much time with those that were of the devil, and especially eating with them. And so they murmured and falsely accused him. But what the Pharisees and scribes didn't realize is that they too were far from right with God. They couldn't see this. They couldn't see that they were in the opposite ditch of the publicans and sinners. So, with these parables, Jesus was trying to reach out to them. The only thing is because the Pharisees and scribes thought of themselves to be the righteous ones, they had a hard time listening to a message of repentance. The only thing they could think about was a message of a works religion. In this third parable, Jesus has a clear message, not only for the publican and sinners that drew near to hear him, but to the Pharisees and scribes that stood by as well. In fact, everything that happens in this parable goes against the way of the self-righteous Pharisees' way of thinking. All of us here today could easily fit somewhere into this parable. We just might be either one or the other son. And just like them, we might need to be restored back to the Savior as well. Often in this parable, the focus is all on the prodigal son, the one who demanded to have his portion of the inheritance and wasted it all. But really, this is a story of a father and two sons who didn't have a relationship with their father. In fact, they both hated their father and wanted him dead so they could go on with their lives in their own ways. And so with that, let's turn our attention to Luke 15, and we'll read 11 through 32 together. Luke 15, 11 through 32. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commands, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, when looking at verse 11 here, something to keep in mind when Jesus is sharing this story is that Jesus is on his way to the cross. And he's trying to share with the people a message that they will probably understand better after his crucifixion and resurrection from the dead. Jesus begins his story by painting a picture of himself and two types of people in need of a Savior. Jesus begins with the younger of the two sons in verse 12. This son is tired of waiting till he has his portion of the inheritance. He does not want to be under the direction of his father any longer. Something to note here is that this man's demands are very shameful and dishonoring, and a dishonoring thing to do, especially in the Jewish culture. The inheritance was never divided and given before the death of the father. And even if it was still under the control of the father until his death. What this man was really saying to his father is, I don't need you. And I don't want you to want you in control of my life. I wish you were dead so I could have my portion of the inheritance. So because you're not dying, just give me my portion and let me be. This really caught the Jewish leaders' attention because this was absolutely unacceptable behavior. In their minds, this man deserved a slap in the face and punishment for such dishonor to his father. It is said that according to Jewish customs, this man would have been removed from the family with no inheritance and shunned by the whole community. Some families might even have had something like a funeral because in their minds, he was as good as dead. In fact, the father even makes mention of this, of his son being dead later in verse 32. This, thy brother was dead and is alive again. After this rebellious son makes his shameful demand, the father does what the Jewish leaders would have thought to be a shameful response. Instead of having his son removed from his family home and punished, he granted his son what he demanded. The story says that the father divided the inheritance to both of them. What a shock to the Pharisees and scribes. This was unheard of, and in their minds was just very wrong. Now, before we move on, I want for us to think about who this story is illustrating. Does this not look like all mankind before he accepts Christ as his Savior? Rebellious, defiant, not wanting to be in the Lord's control? Just give me what belongs to me, and I'll be just fine. My body, my talents, my gifts are mine. Just leave me alone. I wish you were dead. In fact, many today go to great lengths to deny God's existence. And how does the Heavenly Father respond to these demands? He lets them go free. They are free to do what they want. Just like the younger son in Jesus' story, the Heavenly Father lets man go with his portion of goods. No one can say that the Lord is a dictator and keeps us under his control, but rather he lets us go free if we want to. And so it wasn't long before the younger son packed up and moved on. Verse 13 says that the younger son gathered his portion and left for a different country. Now, I don't know what all took place with the process of gathering everything together, but I would imagine it meant selling some land, houses, or animals he had received. In this young man's case, he would have received one-third of the inheritance, while his older brother would have inherited two-thirds because he was the firstborn. In any case, this young man made some hasty decisions. If he sold things, there's a possibility that he sold them cheap just to make a quick sale. That's a lot like the many that aren't willing to allow Christ to rule in their lives. They sell their bodies, their hearts, their minds for cheap. This man wasted the hard-earned assets or belongings his father and grandfathers had saved over the years on what the Bible says was righteous living. How disrespectful and wicked. But let's remember, this is a story Jesus put together to teach the people about himself and the needs of those he was speaking to. Jesus was painting a picture in the people's minds of a terrible and awful sinner and what he was about to do for that sinner. The time came when the younger son had spent all his money, and a bad famine came over the land. The famine wasn't his fault, but the fact that he had wasted all of his savings was, and he began to be in need. And so the young man went in search for a job, and he found one, feeding swine in a field. Verse 15. I'd like to point out a few things here. Just remember, Jesus is painting a picture for the crowd listening. For the Pharisees and scribes who were listening, the story couldn't have been worse. A young Jewish man feeding swine? The Jews were to have nothing to do with swine. They were an unclean animal. Secondly, although this young man began to experience a serious need, he still wasn't to the end of himself, and he begins to try to fix the problem on his own. By getting a job, everything would be just fine. And that's just like the rebelling sinner. When the good times are over, the money and friends are gone, the consequences are settling in, and the bad habits are hard to get rid of, people start looking for ways to fix the problems in their own way. But no matter how hard they try, they fail. And that's what seemed to happen to this young man in the story. It appears as though he had a job, but no pay, or at least not enough to buy any food. Verse 16. He was so hungry that he would have eaten the pig slop, but no one would even allow him that, the way I understand it. Sin will always take you farther down the terrible pathway than you ever thought it would. And its consequences are heavy and very hard on a man. But then in verse 17, something begins to change with the young man. His heart starts to soften, and he starts to realize that he has gotten himself what he's gotten himself into. He also begins to realize just how good his father was. He remembers the kindness his father showed to the hired servants. As he thinks these things through, a plan begins to form in his broken heart. Finally, this young man broke, and he came to the end of himself. No longer did he want to have his way. His father had given him the freedom to choose, but he hated his own choices. He wanted to go back to his father, confess his wrong, and be willing to live just like the hired servants. In the time that this parable was told, being a hired servant was worse off than a servant, because the servant lived together with the family and had a place to sleep and provisions of food. But the hired servant didn't always have work because he waited in the market for someone to hire him for the day, and therefore may not always have had what he needed. So the young man made his way back home in verse 20, but oh, what a surprise awaited him there. Any young man like this young man, would have known what he could expect when he returned. When a father's son returned home, after being a disgrace and awful embarrassment to the family, like the younger son in Jesus' parable, according to the Jewish customs, it would not have gone very well for him. The villagers would have ridiculed him and shamed him for being such a dishonor to his father. and he wouldn't have been allowed onto the father's property, maybe even at the city gate. I don't know exactly where that would have been, but there's a chance, a good chance, that his father would not even have come out to see him. After several days, his father may have sent a servant out to see what he wanted. Those listening to Jesus' story would have known how badly things would have gone for this young man when he returned. So you can imagine the shock in the crowd of listeners when Jesus told them that the father's response was to to his lost dead son's return, especially the scribes and Pharisees. What? Has this father gone mad? What do you mean the father ran out to kiss, ran out to him, kissed him and hugged him? You mean the best robe was given to him, a ring for his hand and shoes for his feet? And to add to that, you're going to have the fatted calf killed and put on a big party for this worthless waster? This would have been unthinkable for these Pharisees and scribes. Even the publicans and sinners would have been surprised. Never had anything like this been done for such a wicked wretch that smelled like a pig pen. And one might even wonder if the father didn't run out to meet him before the villagers got to him or noticed him in order to protect him from all the shaming and ridicule he normally would have received. The story Jesus told didn't stop at the party. He continues the story with the oldest son. When the oldest son got closer to home, he could hear a party was going on. And so he called for a servant to tell him what was going on. When he found out, he was angry, and he wouldn't even come to the house. So the father came out to talk with him. But you see, the older son didn't love his father either. He was a man of works, not love and relationship. He did everything his father wanted him to, but in reality, he was waiting for his father to die as well so he could take over. He was serving his father for what he could get. His selfishness shows up in verse 24 when he says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus was on his way to the cross. The father in Jesus' parable was himself. The younger son was the publican, the sinner, you and me. The eldest son was the Pharisees and the scribes, anyone who lives by the letter of the law with no desire for a relationship with God. Proud of who and how good he is and what he accomplishes. There is not much written about the older son, but I believe the Pharisees and scribes wrote the rest of the story when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They could not accept the kindness and love of Jesus. Instead, they continued on with their works and self-righteous religion, serving only for what they could get. Their reputation in their society was by far more important to them than their reputation with the Heavenly Father. The younger son, on the other hand, even though as wicked and dirty as he became, found peace and happiness and true fulfillment with the Father because he came back to the Father with repentance and brokenness. He came with nothing but a sorry heart to the Savior and received more than he could ever imagine. The Father in this story, Jesus, says to all, "Come as you are. You might be dressed only in rags and smell like a pig pen. Your life might be stained and with the most wicked sins. But the Father is watching for you. He's waiting for you. And when he sees you coming, he will come running to you. He will embrace you and love you. He will take the scorn and the shaming of the villagers as you pass through to the Father's heavenly home, where you will receive that pure white robe and rejoice with Jesus forevermore. The fatted calf will be prepared, and the celebration will never end. There will be no angry, self-righteous brother there, only those who come before the Lord in brokenness, acknowledging how unworthy they are. Today is the day, friends. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Will you come home today? Let's kneel for prayer. Oh, kind, loving Heavenly Father, how great is your love. And we know you are watching, dear Jesus. You are watching for each one. You long for each one to come home. And dear Lord, there are many who have come home, but there are still those who have not yet made that decision to come home. And this morning we pray especially for those, dear Heavenly Father. We just pray that they might become broken. And that they might see the need in their life, dear Lord. And that they might come to your throne. We know that you will run out to them and take a hold of them. Hug them, kiss them, and take care of them. Protect them. Dear Jesus, we give ourselves to you. We need you, and we just ask that you might go with us the rest of this day. Help us to be faithful in doing our part for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray.